Well, I'll bet you're all wondering where I'm going to ask you to turn up to in the Scriptures. Me too. Bet you're all wondering what the sermon is going to be about. Me too. Actually, not really. I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm surprised I haven't had a phone call like I got yesterday afternoon prior to this. Been here for 17 years, and Rob has always made it back on time. His flight has never been canceled, so that I was never called at the last moment to step in the pulpit. And I received that phone call at about a quarter after noon yesterday, saying that there were some severe lightning bolts striking in the Minneapolis airport and they were going to close it down. And Florence's flight were to come through Minneapolis. But they were going to keep trying and find their way out. And about a quarter to two, Rob finally called and said, "I give up. They're not going to open up the airport and it's just way too expensive to get on a different plane altogether." So I decided that I would take a message that I gave at one of our Covenant High School chapels and use that. I'm preaching at Resurrection Presbyterian this evening on Psalm 130, but I preached that one just a few years ago here, so I didn't want to use that one this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, I'll be reading verses 12 through 31. And this was inspired by a chapter in Knowing God by G.I. Packer. He says, "How may we form a right idea of God's greatness? The Bible teaches us two steps that we must take. The first is to remove from our thoughts of God limits that would make Him small. The second is to compare Him with powers and forces which we regard as great." As I mentioned, this was prepared for Covenant High School, and my sermons there at chapel are usually about 15 minutes shorter than the messages I prepare for you on the Lord's Day. So if you are one of those persons who have a roast in the oven this afternoon, you can be sure you'll get there before it's burned. Isaiah 40, 12 through 31. We might think of the book of Isaiah as broken down into two major sections. The first 39 chapters we might call the book of judgment. And then chapters 40 through 66, the book of comfort. In the book of comfort, chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah wrote as if the Babylonian exile of Judah was almost over. It hadn't even begun yet. So, Isaiah got to peer into the future, much like John did in Revelation. Here, at least in our English translation, Isaiah uses 13 rhetorical questions to persuade the people to trust in the Lord, who has the ability to deliver, strengthen, and restore His people. Now, as Isaiah is very interested in showing his audience how big their God is, and whatever they're facing, He is far bigger. And so he wants to compare them with the powers and forces that are out there. So this section, starting in verse 12, begins by him saying, "Look at God's tasks," and then progresses to the nations. "Look at the nations. Look at the world. Look at the world's great ones. And then finally, look at the stars." And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, considering the stars. Verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Notice how he begins in this description of comparing the nations to God. First, he says they're like a drop, a single drop of water. And then he says, no, they're like dust. A drop of water is too heavy, more like dust. And then he moves on to fine dust. They're more like fine dust. And if we can make it smaller still, in verse 17, all the nations are as nothing, less than nothing, and emptiness. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. And now to the verses that we're going to concentrate on this morning for our devotional thoughts. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we ponder the heavens, the stars which you have made, their vastness, show us how big you are. Show us how little we are. Convince our minds and our hearts that you are far bigger than any problem that we face. You are strong to rescue, strong to deliver, strong to save. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26a. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. I think I've told you before, one of my favorite experiences in stargazing occurred a few years before I was married with a couple buddies. We were in Colorado. We went backpacking. We went down into the Black Canyon where the Gunnison River ran through it. It was a lovely outing. Down at the very bottom, we found a beach with cedar trees and pine trees giving off their aroma, and the Gunnison River rushing past us. And on the other side of the river was this sheer black rock. We made our dinners down there. We started a fire. And then slowly but surely, the sun started going down. And one of us said, "Look," and saw the stars starting to come out, one after another. And when you are far, far away from city lights, and you are down in a hole like we were, the stars just are magnified. I have never seen the Milky Way so fat as that day. So thick, so bright. I wish we all could have been there together to marvel at the Milky Way. Now, you can imagine that the folk living in the ancient Near East had this experience much more often than you and I have. Imagine those shepherds giving watch to their flocks by night, how often they would see starry, starry nights like those. In preparation for this message to the high schoolers months ago, I remembered a DVD that somebody had given me by a well-known young person's speaker, whose name is Louis Giglio. And he gives this riveting message about the vastness of the heavens, all these stars. And he had this projector showing the various galaxies out there and star formations, and it was amazing. I want to use a few of the statistics that he gave me. He said, if we could count one star per second, naturally, that's 60 a minute. That would be 3,600 per hour. We're counting the stars in our own galaxy. Just our galaxy. In one day, we could count 86,400. In one week, we would count 604,800. In one month, 2,592,000. In one year, 31,104,000. I was at a restaurant working on this message to the high schoolers, and I decided, I wonder how many stars I could count if I lived to be 80 years of age. And so I got my cell phone out, and I put it onto a calculator instead of phone, and started punching in numbers, 31,104,000. Times 80. And you know what my cell phone said to me? Overflow error. I interpreted that as cell phone speech for you have overreached our capabilities. There simply isn't enough zeros that we can contain on your cell phone. Overflow error. And that is just our galaxy. Astronomers tell us that there are hundreds of billions of such galaxies. I'm feeling kind of small right now. I hope you are too. Who could count all of these stars? Only their creator. And he says to us from this text, who are you going to compare me with? You've not met anybody like me before. This is what Packer has to say about stars. Nothing gives a greater sense of remoteness and distance. Nothing makes one feel more strongly one's own littleness and insignificance. And we who live in the space age can supplement this universal experience with our scientific knowledge of the actual factors involved. Millions of stars in number, billions of light years in distance, our minds reel, our imaginations cannot grasp it. When we try to conceive of unfathomable depths of outer space, we are left mentally numb and dizzy. Verse 26b. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. He says, not only can I create them and count them, I have placed them in their exact position. I want you, Polaris, over here, or over here. I want you over here. I want you there. I want you 16 in that cluster over there. He gives them a seating assignment, as it were. And they have to obey him. And speaking of exact positions in the sky, I would think, and tell me if you would think the same after reading Genesis chapter 1, that it was about us, having been made in his image, and therefore we should find Earth, our solar system, somewhere near the center of our galaxy. And our galaxy somewhere near the center of our universe. But when you see a picture of our galaxy, you will see this lovely spiral of stars, bands of stars. And we are off two-thirds from the center. And it seems to me that the message is very clear. It's not about us. Our galaxy, our universe is not first and foremost about us. The universe is oversized, way, way oversized, just to be a home for us earthlings. But if the purpose of the universe was not first and foremost to be a home to us, if the purpose of the universe was to show off the grandeur, the vastness, the majesty, the infinity and the glory of God, then the universe is just the right size. Huge. The Lord says, I've created every single one of these stars. I count every single one of them. I've placed every single one of them in the sky, in the heavens. And I've named them. Remember, in the Bible, to name something means to possess lordship and exercise authority over the thing named. I own the stars. I have lordship over the stars, each and every one of them. And so it's fitting for us to sing because the stars obey God. It's fitting for us to sing the stars in their courses obediently shine. But to name something else in Scripture also means to express personal interest in the object. And so when the Lord renamed Abram, he was taking special interest in him. He knows each and every star by name, and not just those that make up our galaxy. Who are you going to compare me with? Verse 26c. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I keep them in being, each and every one of them, by my power. That boggles my mind. Each and every one of them. As a kid, One of the most entertaining routines I saw on the Ed Sullivan Show was when the plate spinner would get up there. He'd get his little skinny rods and get a plate on there and spin it and keep it going and start another plate and keep it going and start another plate and keep it going to see how many plates he could get up and going and spinning at the same time. And the audience is all watching and wondering how many can he do. And one starts to wobble when his back is turned to it, and he gets it spinning again. And the next one that's starting to wobble to spin again and puts a few more up. And then eventually it all comes crumbling down, and the audience is just in hysterics, as my brothers and I were. How many plates can you and I keep spinning at one time? Can we keep up at one time? How many responsibilities and tasks can you and I stay on top of at once? How much of a multitasker are you? Am I? He's keeping every single one of these stars in being. Behold, the multitasker of multitaskers. Some of these pictures that Louis Giglio showed were this lovely sombrero galaxy. You can guess why it's called sombrero. Or this eye-shaped galaxy with brilliant colors. And you can imagine God just waiting for us to catch up in the Hubble telescope to come along and say, I have got some things up here I want to show you about. I want to impress you with what I have done in this universe. I've got some breathtaking things up here. And when I saw some of those pictures, I thought to myself, you know, the Lord could be quite easily amused without us. Right? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need planet Earth. Quite easily amused without us. Here was another one of those interesting stats that Giglio mentioned. If we could reduce our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, shrink it down to the size of the North American continent, our galaxy the size of the North American continent, then our solar system would simply take up a quarter space, the size of a quarter on that large, large continent. This is what Neil Armstrong said on his trip home from Apollo 11. I remember on the way home on Apollo 11, it suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb up and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out planet Earth. But I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. And this is perhaps my favorite line from his message. He said, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you know that you are small. Brothers and sisters, we are very, very small. And our God is very, very big. Whatever you are facing, whatever problem you have right now, and it seems insurmountable to you, you have a God who cannot be compared with. Bigger than anything that we can imagine. Stronger than anyone we can imagine. You have never encountered a person like me. Who will you compare me with? God is working on a canvas bigger than we ever dreamed or imagined. Breathtaking God that we serve and knows us by name. Amen.